Hello, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday evening live stream. We are going to be looking today at the first chapter of Jeremiah. We're going to start a new series on Jeremiah since we've gone through Malachi and Habakkuk and took a break to take a few different texts throughout Scripture the last several weeks. But today we're going to be starting a new series on the book of Jeremiah. So I'm looking very much forward to this series. And again, you can tune in every Sunday evening here at 7 p.m. And it's recorded for later as well. But let's go ahead and get started. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Dear Father, our help indeed is in you. You are our strength. You are our fortress and refuge. You are the one who is our eternal home. Before the mountains were brought forth, or anything that we see which looks so ancient and immovable, yet you were before these, and they may move and change, and yet you remain the same from day to day and from year to year. We thank you, Father, for giving us your promises and your faithfulness. We rely upon you and call upon you that you would save us and help us, particularly that you would help us this evening, that you would edify us through your word, build up your people, that you would even use your word to open the eyes if there's any who have not yet been enlightened with true knowledge, that you would use your word powerfully to convert, to convict, to build up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll be reading the first chapter. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them, for all their evils in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. This is the word of the Lord. Here we have the opening chapter of the book of Jeremiah, a very long book. Jeremiah had a long ministry, and he lays out the ministry in the opening words here. The first three verses are essentially the title of the book, describing its contents, that this is the message of Jeremiah, the prophecies that he gave, at least the ones that he wrote down, and they are the word of God that came to him beginning in the 13th year of Josiah's reign up to the fall of Jerusalem under Zedekiah. Now, that time is roughly about 40 years. It seems he prophesied for 40 to 50 years or so. And after the fall of Jerusalem, he was taken to Egypt, and the book ends with him there. It doesn't describe how he died, although later tradition says that he was eventually stoned to death by some of the Jews who had fled there. It wouldn't be out of character of the story. Jeremiah did suffer much persecution throughout his life. But if he died shortly after he went to Egypt, say he was in his 70s at that point, he might have been in his early 20s when he was called to be a prophet. He is a priest. He was of the priests. He was of the priestly family, descendants of Aaron, and lived in a town, Anathoth, which was very close to Jerusalem. It was one of the cities given to the Levites. And he is the son of Hilkiah. Now, some have argued and gone back and forth, is this Hilkiah the same high priest that found the Book of the Law during Josiah's reign? Some say yes, some say no. It's not definitive. It would be interesting if it was, showing a godly heritage in that family, father and son both working for reform. But in any case, Jeremiah is a priest. He probably had studied the law in preparation to be a priest, but then is called to a specific, unique prophetic ministry. General timeline here of his prophecy. He starts in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, and Josiah would reign for about 18 years or so after that. Then Josiah would die. Jeremiah, it says, I think in Kings, that Jeremiah wrote a lamentation after the death of Josiah. He died in battle. And then just a few years after that, Babylon first conquers Jerusalem. And that's when Daniel, for example, is taken to Babylon. It's possible Daniel heard Jeremiah's preaching in Jerusalem. He was of the nobility growing up in Jerusalem when Jeremiah was prophesying there. We know that Daniel at least read Jeremiah's prophecies much later in life when he came to the end of the 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied. Well, anyway, there was the first wave of exiles from Jerusalem, and then there was a rebellion against Babylon, which provoked a second exile, where Nebuchadnezzar came, took out that king, and appointed a new king, Zedekiah. And then he rebelled later against Babylon, and he would provoke Nebuchadnezzar to come again and finally destroy Jerusalem. So there's three waves of exile, three times that Babylon has to conquer Jerusalem. And Jeremiah lived through all of it and prophesied through all of it. So these 40 or 50 years or so are the end of the southern kingdom of Judah begins with a high note. The 13th year of Josiah's reign is a year after Josiah had begun his reforms. In the 8th year, he had sought the Lord, and in the 12th year, he began reforms, and it would be in the 18th year that they would discover the Book of the Law while repairing the temple, and would provoke even further reforms. Most importantly, though, it was the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, in which he would proclaim and which he would write in this book. In the rest of this chapter, we have the call of Jeremiah, his call to ministry. Verse 4 through 5, God says, I have appointed you. I have appointed you before you did anything. Notice God says that he formed Jeremiah in the womb. But even before he formed him in the womb, he knew him. That doesn't mean I foresaw everything you were about to do. No, the point is that before Jeremiah had done anything, God knew Jeremiah, that he had chosen him out for this task and consecrated him while he had yet done really nothing, while he was yet, before he was born, consecrated to be a prophet. And so God had prepared Jeremiah, and he had equipped him, and now he is telling Jeremiah to be this prophet. But then Jeremiah says, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. He's inexperienced, in other words. But then God assures him. He touches him, a physical sign to confirm his words, to comfort him, similar to Isaiah, and says, do not say I am only a youth. Why is that not a good objection? Because it's going to be God's words that he's going to put in Jeremiah's mouth. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. So Jeremiah is not speaking on his own authority, on his own experience. He's going to be a prophet speaking God's words, and so will not need to be afraid, and God will be with him. Then we have two visions that Jeremiah is shown first of, not the last visions. Visions would be common to prophets, God speaking and revealing things in visions. The first one is an almond branch. And this one, you have to understand the Hebrew word for almond, the almond tree, refers to being vigilant because it was the first one to bloom. So it was early, it was watchful, ready to bloom earlier than all the other trees. So seeing an almond branch signifies the idea of watching. And that's why God says, I'm watching over my word to perform it. It's not an idle word. I will do what I'm saying I'm going to do. And then the next vision is a boiling cauldron that is facing away from the north. In other words, it's facing towards Israel from the north, and it's going to tip over. It's impending. And that's interpreted, not literally a pot up there, but the nations that are to the north of Israel, as well as some like Babylon, which might be more northeast, but they would come to Israel from the north, that they were going to come and judge Israel for forsaking God. And then verses 17 through 19 are a final exhortation. Get ready for this work. I will send you. They will fight against you, but I will deliver you. And thus Jeremiah is set about for his work. Now I think from this passage we can draw two major points. First one is that God sent the prophets, like Jeremiah, God sent the prophets to speak his word. That the words we're going to study in Jeremiah, as in all the prophets, as in Scripture, are God's word. And that what he says about Jeremiah, we apply to Jeremiah's writings, to Scripture. And that all of this, all these promises to Jeremiah are made to Scripture. That they are God's word. He will make it effective. He will defend it, and it will prevail. Jeremiah's message did not come from him. It was a word that came to him from the Lord. God put these words in Jeremiah's mouth. So the words that he wrote were God's words. That's why when Hebrews 10 quotes Jeremiah, it says, the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit adds, he bears witness to us, and it quotes Jeremiah. And therefore, it didn't matter that Jeremiah was youthful or inexperienced. His words, like the rest of Scripture, would be God's message to his people. And that's relevant because Jeremiah's ministry continues today. It wasn't just something that happened in the past. Jeremiah yet still speaks because he wrote his words down. The church, as Ephesians 2 says, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We continue to go back to that foundation. They aren't alive today to speak to us, but they still speak. Their message is found in their writings, in Scripture. And so we continue to be taught by Jeremiah, and as well as the prophets. Just as God set Jeremiah over the nations to pluck up and break down, to build and to plant, so he continues to do so. Jeremiah continues to break down and plant and build up. Now, the scripture remains powerful, effective, profitable for tearing down and building up. So God's word, just like Jeremiah, and because it is Jeremiah's words, God's words in his mouth, it shall not fail. It shall prevail. God shall bless his word, and it shall tear down and build up. His word is powerful to tear down strongholds and to build up the kingdom of God on earth. He shall fulfill his promises and his threats. So one thing that we should learn from this point is that God provides for his people. He is long-suffering with his people, giving them his word. He is long-suffering even to when his people go astray, giving many opportunities to repent and be saved. Now, though Judah during this time had walked in wickedness under Manasseh and Amon, the two kings before Josiah, doing very wicked things, yet God gave them a good reforming king, Josiah. He gave them a good high priest, Hilkiah. He gave them good prophets like Jeremiah, who called the people, who urged and persuaded and affectionately called them to repentance and faith. Yet many of the Jews of that day did not make use of these privileges and gifts. God saw his people going astray. He gave them all the different means and privileges and instruments for their good, and yet they despised them, the most part, the people as a whole. May we not do so. May the church today not do so. God will send his people his word, but it requires to be accepted by faith, to be of benefit. Do not neglect God's provisions. Do not despise his long-suffering patience in our day. Now, hunger for the word of God, like infants who long to drink milk, as Peter says. We should also learn to receive scripture as God's word, that this book here is the word of God, today as it was then. And so we ought to tremble at the threats of scripture. The threats of judgment in this passage are still relevant to us. God continues to threaten to chastise and ultimately to judge those who fall away from him and forsake him and walk after other gods. False theologies and departing from the faith, not trusting in him. I tremble and turn. His threats are not idle. Behold the boiling pot, ready to tip over. Be willing to be corrected and reformed by Scripture. It will correct your sins. It will build you up in comfort and in holiness. Scripture works both ways. It takes down, it mortifies the sinful nature. It also builds up the new man. It convicts of sin, and it also assures you of forgiveness in Christ. It tears down, it builds up. It plucks away and it plants something new. The word of God is that seed which gives new life. And so receive it. Rejoice to have this living and active word. It is God's guidance for your good. So submit to his chastisements and you will grow and be established. If you resist his correction, you will be broken. That's going to be a theme in Jeremiah. If you submit to his chastisement and learn, like the boy in Proverbs was supposed to, you will grow, be established, you'll flourish. God has good plans for you. You will return to the land. But if you harden your heart, if you resist chastisement, if you do not submit to the correction of the word, then you will be broken. And embrace and rely upon the promises of Scripture, those promises that he makes to those who listen to him. And remember the almond branch, that God is watching over his word to perform it, to do what he has said he will do. The prophecies are not merely predictions that God makes, but they are his promises about what he's going to do. And he will do them. He will perform it. So that's the first application, the first point of this passage. Obviously, you and I are not Jeremiah. How do we use it? The first use is to apply it to Jeremiah's writings that we still learn from him, and to all the scripture, which is likewise given by the inspiration of God, that it is an iron pillar, it is a bronze wall. We will not prevail against the word of God. It will prevail against us if we do not receive it with faith. The second point, though, is that God sends his church to stand upon and proclaim this word. Now, the second point is that God sends his church on a mission, and he equips it with his word and his presence. What is said about Jeremiah is true of the church to the extent that the church faithfully proclaims the message of Scripture. So let's break this down. The Lord equips the church with his word, like he did Jeremiah, and he equips the church with his presence, like he did with Jeremiah. It is conditional. It's different than Jeremiah in that the church can go astray. Church leaders and church people are not infallible prophets inspired by God like Jeremiah was, but to the extent that we proclaim God's word, to the extent that we have his words in our mouths, to the extent that we faithfully proclaim what he has entrusted to us, we can take similar comfort that Jeremiah had as a messenger of God. God calls ministers of the word to teach and preach his word, to build up the body of Christ, to perfect the saints, to call in the elect. Ephesians 4 speaks of this as a gift of Christ. And though we are not infallible like prophets, I'm not, yet to the extent that I faithfully proclaim Scripture, we proclaim with equal confidence and power and authority, because I'm not speaking out of personal experience just because I thought I was wise, but because I seek to proclaim what God has said in his word. Likewise, God desires that his word would dwell in the mouths and hearts of his people, all of his people, that they might teach and admonish one another and sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, and in this way that the word of God would dwell among us richly, and also that we might be a witness to the world. And God did not make you all prophets, just as he didn't make me prophets in the sense that Jeremiah was a prophet. But to the extent that we study and communicate the message of Scripture, to that extent we have God's words in our mouths. God has provided us with his word in Scripture. And so the word of God is to be used by us. Not only received, that's important, that's first, but it is to be used by us as a sword of the Spirit, as a spiritual weapon, as Paul describes it, by which we wage war against the dominion of darkness. Like Jeremiah, the church is called to use it to break down and build up the church and the nations. We don't go out there with weapons, forcing everyone at the point of the sword, but we go out with the sword of the Spirit, with the word of God, to destroy and to build up, to pluck up and to plant, that God, by his grace, using that as an instrument, may revive and renew and restore by his grace. And Scripture is effective to destroy, to expose, to convert, and to build up. It deconstructs and it reconstructs. Calvin said this of the task of preachers of God's word. He says, "That is, by the word of God, whose stewards they have become, let them boldly dare to do all and to compel all this world's glory, grandeur, and power to obey and submit to the divine majesty. Through this same word, let them have command over everyone. Let them build up Christ's house and subvert Satan's kingdom. Let them feed the sheep and kill the wolves. Guide by their instruction and exhortation those who are teachable, and constrain and punish the rebellious and obstinate. Let them bind and loose, thunder and cast bolts, but all by the word of God." So we have a great weapon here, a great weight of authority here, to the extent that we are faithful to the word of God. The church goes astray when it uses its authority just in whatever way it wants. When it starts using other weapons, when the church tries to be the state, and you get mixed up in that way. But with the word of God, we have a mighty weapon to pluck up and to plant. And then, like Jeremiah, the Lord equips the church with his presence. To the extent that we stand upon the word of God, we stand on solid ground. As Jesus said, the disciples who hear and practice his word is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. It will withstand the storms. It will not be flushed away with the floods. The church becomes an iron pillar, a bronze wall, when it is faithful to Scripture. It loses its strength and its power when it ceases to faithfully proclaim Scripture, whether that is by teaching wrong or just not teaching. But if it does not faithfully proclaim Scripture, it loses its power. Look at verse 17. God is saying to Jeremiah, "Do not be dismayed by them," the people that are going to fight against you, "lest I dismay you before them." In other words, if you are dismayed before them, if you shrink back from doing your work of proclaiming this word, I will make you dismayed. I will give you reason to fear. But if you go ahead and proclaim this without fear, you won't need to fear. So the church, when it proclaims the word, has strength. Do not back away in fear from maintaining God's truth. God's word is the church's glory and weapon. Like Jeremiah, the church may not be impressive on its own. It might be a youth. It might be inexperienced. People of God in their own power might not be the wise of this world, but they have the gospel. They have the word of God. And with the word of God in its mouth, it can be confident. The church also, like Jeremiah, will suffer persecution. As it says near the end of this passage, who's they? The officials, the priests, the people, the authorities, the common people, they will fight against you, God says to Jeremiah. And then in the New Testament, Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are you when they persecute you for my sake, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We are in a line, a heritage, Christ's disciples, along with the prophets of the Old Testament, people like Jeremiah. So we, like them, will receive persecution. They will fight against us. There will be pushback. There may be hostility. Jesus calls people to repentance, and this message, even when it's lovingly and affectionately presented and urged, just as Jeremiah and Jesus did, Jeremiah felt very much compassion for his people. He was distressed to see it judged. He wrote the book of Lamentations out of distress when he saw the judgment come upon it. But even so, even with that love, his message was taken as a dangerous threat by unbelievers, and he was persecuted. But as God was with Jeremiah, God will be with you all to deliver you as you stand by his word. As verse 19 says, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." Very much as Jesus said at the end of Matthew, that he would be with his disciples as they go about this mission, discipling the nations according to Christ's words, not just however they want to do it, but if they're doing this mission, that people doing it, he will be with them to the end of the age to deliver them, to ensure that they are able to carry it out by his grace. So learn from this passage then to not be dismayed by those who show hostility towards God's word. Do not back away from the message that Scripture has given us. Don't support things you believe to be untrue, but faithfully practice and believe and communicate the truth of Scripture. Do not add or take away from God's word, being ashamed of it or feeling like you need to make up for its lack. Do not add or take away. It's what he's given us is solid. Don't dilute it. Now, of course, you can say things beyond Scripture. You can give advice on personal experience or do a scientific study, and all of that is good, but don't call it God's word. Don't say God says or the Bible says if God hasn't said. If God has taught it in Scripture, we can proclaim it with a different kind of boldness than we talk about anything else. Encourage and pray for preachers and evangelists and missionaries to boldly and publicly proclaim God's message, his word in Scripture. As Paul would say, "Pray for me that I might proclaim this clearly and boldly." And as he also said, "Do your part in proclaiming the message of Scripture. Be ready to give an answer to those who ask you be ready to communicate and to speak graciously, seasoned with salt, to those who inquire about it. Bring others to listen to the Word of God. Share the Scripture with them. Share sermons with them. Personally, talk about the truths of God and how they have impacted your life and how they might impact their life. Proclaim and communicate the gospel. And let the Word of God dwell among you richly, talking about it with one another, encouraging one another with it, singing it in hymns and psalms. Build up the church as a faithful witness to God's Word by filling the church with God's Word. Strengthen the body by giving it God's Word. There's one approach to if the church becomes weak, compromised, there's a tendency to act passively, like you can't do anything about it, so you just keep retreating back and back to people who are still faithful. And there might be times for that, but we must also fill the church with God's Word, to be active participants in maintaining its faithfulness, to have the Word dwell among us richly. It's somewhat awkward to put, let the Word of God dwell among you richly, but it is a command, it is an imperative, do this. And so we should all do our part to strengthen the body of Christ in the truth of God's Word. And even as you apply Scripture to yourself, to destroy and build up, to cut down sin in your life, and to rise in comfort and righteousness, so apply Scripture to the nations, to destroy and build up by discipling them in it. We are engaged in a work of reconstruction by the Word of God. Our tool that we use is the Word of God as we seek to plant something new. Now, in our day, you might find reasons to be discouraged, perhaps similar to Jeremiah, not one-to-one parallel in all respects, but the church has seen better days in America with regard to its faithfulness in our country. And our country is seeing many difficulties and has put its stamp of approval on sins that have not gained that approval in any country. It deserves God's judgment in many ways. God's Word is not idle. He holds His church certainly accountable. He holds the nations of the earth accountable, especially those blessed with the means of grace, with God's Word dwelling among it for hundreds of years. It may be that His hand of chastisement and judgment will be even more evident in 2021 than it was in 2020. But what should we do? Should we hide? Should we stay idle? Should we be paralyzed? Should we just read the news and get more anxious every day? We should probably read the news, but what should we do? We should remember Jeremiah 1:17. After God proclaims judgment on Israel or on Judah for forsaking him, a terrifying message, I'm sure, for Jeremiah, he says, "But you," all right, so what are you supposed to do? "But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them." So let us not be afraid, but let us get to work, being the church, doing its calling, mission, to uphold the Word of God and to proclaim it, to teach it, to disciple others in it, and ourselves faithfully receiving God's Word and practicing it ourselves. This is our calling. So let us dress ourselves for work, gird up our loins, get ready. There is much work to be done, even as there was for Jeremiah. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your Word, your mighty Word, your powerful Word, a Word which is powerful with your Spirit to convert hearts, to convict sinners, to soften and to bring us hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone, hearts that love you, which used to rebel against you. We thank you, Father, for sending us your Word, your threats to alarm us and your grace to comfort us. We pray, Father, that you would bless your word, the word that has been preached today in our church and many other churches, that it would be powerful and effective. We pray that you would have mercy on our country, that we might not be hard-hearted and neglect these means of grace, but rather would use them and improve upon them and trust in you and walk in your ways. We pray, Father, you would make the church faithful and to be a pillar and ground of the truth, one that stands by it, whatever the cost. We pray that you would grant us wisdom how to live in our world and to fulfill our calling. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.